As you're seated, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them with you, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you don't have it with you, it's there in your worship folder. It's on the screen, or at least part of it's on the screen this morning. It's a little bit longer of a passage that we're going to look at. But before we get there, give a little bit of history of free grace. The journey that is free grace began explicitly in 2002. I was serving at Covenant Seminary out in St. Louis. It was a ministry that I enjoyed. I was comfortable in. It was a life where Beth and I were comfortable with good friends. Even if Ken and Linda were there, we had good friends anyway. It was a ministry that I was good at, was encouraged by those that I was serving, and had a path forward in it. And yet, it was in that time frame that I noticed a hole in me, a hole that said there was something missing about what God intended for me to be doing. Because of, we were in a ministry where we knew we were called to, started looking at how do we plug the hole? What do we do? As an Air Force brat, one who grew up in the Air Force, as a prior service, having served in the Air Force, one of the first thoughts was, well, chaplaincy, it's always been there. In fact, when I was in, I had inquired about transferring into the chaplain's corps to go to seminary and was denied, which is why I left the Air Force. Figured as big as they were, God was bigger, I should probably follow his plan for my life rather than theirs. See where it's led me. But that didn't feel quite right. Explored a number of different options, offered to the church where we were attending, hey, I'm here. You don't have to pay me. Give me a ministry, an area, and turn me loose. Have a free pastor. They said no. Have you ever offered to work for free and had the person tell you, no thanks? No. Explored a number of different things and then realized was looking at this backwards. It wasn't about plugging a hole. It was saying, okay, God, is this a hole? Or am I not where you are calling? Not, are we not where you are calling us to be? So we figured we had to flip it around. Before we could stay in the ministry where we were comfortable, where we had been called, we had to figure out, was God calling us somewhere else? Our hearts had always been in New England. Beth being a native New Englander from a New England family, my dad having been stationed in the Boston area while I was growing up, we were familiar with New England. In the post 9/11 time, Beth had reconnected on a deeper level with some of her high school friends and saw the emptiness there. We said, okay, if he's calling us somewhere, that's where our hearts are. So we reached out to the two presbyteries, the two regional groups that cover all six New England states. And we said, look, we're exploring whether God is calling us here. Now, at the time, there wasn't much going on in the PCA or our sister denominations in New England. You guys who live here know what it's like around here. There were barely 20 churches in all six states put together, which meant if you were a pastor looking for a pulpit, you couldn't just go, well, let me see what ones are available. You had to plant one. Well, that's a long process in the PCA because we're Presbyterian and we can't do anything quickly. It involves multiple committees and meetings and this and that and the other things. And so we started the first step of that, church planter assessment, a week-long assessment with M&A Mission to North America. Are you gifted to plant a church? It required an hour-long phone interview just to be approved to receive the application to apply for the week-long assessment. And then you go through a week-long assessment where you're not allowed to bring children. So Ken and Linda got a 1-year-old and a 3-year-old, Kyle and Jason, for a week. Was their introduction to parenthood. If you wonder why they have no children, now you know. And the whole time we're exploring this, we're half thinking, two-thirds thinking, three-quarters hoping that they're going to say, no, you're not church planters. Stay where you're comfortable. You see where that got us. I share this because all throughout that journey, even before that journey was explicit, God was preparing what would become Free Grace. He was creating His vision for who we would be. It's a vision that we eventually put into words in a short statement. It's on the back of your worship folder. It's been on the back of every worship folder ever at Free Grace, I think. Broken people bound together in Christ for God's glory. So a few weeks ago, when I began this farewell tour of my final sermons as pastor of Free Grace, I said I was going to do something I had never done before. I was going to actually preach that vision explicitly. I hope every sermon I have preached over the last 19 years, since we started our worship services, has preached that vision. That vision of who we have been, who we are, and my prayer for who we will be. So we started a few weeks ago looking at broken people, hearing that we are just as broken as Rahab the prostitute. The one through all of history, here now, 3,000 years later, we still refer to as Rahab the prostitute. Who are just as disfigured by our sin, just as disgraced, just as undeserving of that mercy and love that we just heard and sang. But who, like Rahab the prostitute, are just as welcomed in by that grace and that mercy, that loving kindness of God to us. And so now we turn to 1 Corinthians 12 to see who we are as broken people here at Free Grace. Broken people bound together in Christ. We're going to read, beginning in verse 12, and read through verse 31 as we explore this next step in who God has called us to be. Hear the word of God. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we would bestow with a greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we gather because of your mercy and your loving kindness to us in Jesus Christ. We come into your presence to encounter that, to encounter him. And the only way we can do so is not through miraculous events, not through phenomena of religion, but through your revelation of yourself, your word. You tell us that your word goes out with power and it stands forever. And so we ask that as we consider it this morning, that we would experience your power poured out in your Holy Spirit through it, that we may know you through Christ, and that we, broken people, would be transformed and changed evermore into his likeness. We ask this in his name. Amen. Dioscorea shuardii is one of the rarest plants in the world. It literally clings to life on the north face of two adjacent cliffs about 850 meters above a river in the Spanish Pyrenees. Like all flowering plants, it needs to be pollinated to continue. This is done by just two species of ants. And then those pollinated seeds need to be carried off by a third species of ants, which is the only creature in the entire world that eats them. They carry those seeds, those pollinated seeds, into the crevices where their nests are, and then they eat about two-thirds, three-quarters of them, leaving the rest of them in those crevices where they can take root. Scientists estimated that this results in an average of 8 new plants a year. Without those three species of ants, the plant would disappear. Without the plant, at least one of those species of ants would disappear. This is the definition of interdependence. The plant and the ants are bound together with a bond that brings life. This is the life of the church. Martin Luther King Jr. understood it, writing to other ministers from the jail in Birmingham. He wrote, "We are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly." This inescapable network of mutuality, this is the church. This is free grace. Broken people bound together in Christ. Remember what we saw in that opening sermon about broken people, those of you who are here, you know, there, that, you know, as we looked at Rahab the prostitute, seeing that we wear our sin. We are known by it for all time. That we are sinners before God, unworthy of His grace, of His loving kindness, of being His. And yet, like Rahab the prostitute, that we are welcomed in, a welcome of grace, of loving kindness, a welcome that brings an opportunity with it, the opportunity to share that grace and that loving kindness with other broken people. That we're welcomed into this inescapable network of mutuality that is the church. People who are bound together not by where we grew up, not by our experiences or how we look, not by what we do for a living, not by our socioeconomic level, not by our politics or our interests or any other reason, but bound together by Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us here. Did you see that? Verses 12 and 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Welcomed into Him. Well, we're welcomed into each other. Not as a matter of convenience, not as a matter of similarity or of dream, but the inevitable, inescapable reality that we are bound together. Bound, tied up. We share one spirit. We're baptized into one body. This is why the body of Christ is the most common metaphor, the most common image for the church in all of the New Testament. 35 times the New Testament speaks of the people of God, of the church of Jesus Christ, as the body of Christ. It's an image that shows that we, broken people, are bound together in a life that is corporate, that is diverse, and that is interdependent or mutual. It's a life that is corporate. This is the fundamental reality of the body image, that though we are many parts, we are one body. It's how he enters into it there in verses 12 and 13 and 14. For just as a body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body. In one spirit, we are all baptized into one body, made to drink of one spirit. This is who we are. As Paul writes to the church in Rome, repeating this image, he says, so we, though many, are members of one body. The underlying foundation, this is the underlying foundation of the metaphor, that the acceptance of the gospel has a communal character to it. It's not about my life with Jesus. Because my life with Jesus is lived in the midst of our life with Jesus. That community that is the church. The reality of free grace, broken people bound together in Christ, is unavoidable. It's the inevitable outworking of justification by faith, of salvation. The gospel, the Bible tells us, is not to be lived out individually, singly, or separately, any more than the city of New York is to be lived out by any individual New Yorker. You can take the New Yorker out of New York. But they are not New York. It's only as the, whatever, 10 million or whatever they are now of them are gathered together that you get New York. You can't have it without the press of the mass of humanity. Scripture tells us the same is true of the gospel. That when we understand that we are broken people welcomed into life with God through Jesus Christ by His grace and His loving kindness in Christ, then we are bound together. We, the people of the risen King, is not me or you, but me and you together. One body in Christ. It doesn't matter who we are. The church, the free grace, it's not a building. It's not a group of people that gather on Sunday morning to do some stuff. It's not a country club that gathers based on shared interests. It's not about sharing an organizational or doctrinal or commitment. It's a body that shares common life, corporate life, life in Christ. And this isn't about ourselves. It's in His death and resurrection. It's not our deeds, but His deeds. His righteousness, not ours. Not our pretense. This means we can't go it alone. We can't walk the Christian life, live this resurrection life on our own. It's not just that we touch base occasionally, coming in on Sunday morning to, okay, I did it. I had my social time with those people. Now I can go back to the rest of life. There is no rest of life when you're bound together. There is no stepping in and out of it. Now, we can't live like settlers on the frontier, you know, Little House on the Prairie style, living on your own, going into town, you know, once, twice a year to gather your supplies for the year, get the news, you know, whatever, and then back out to our individual homesteads where we go about life as normal. The body doesn't work that way. The hand doesn't come in just when it needs to get somewhere so that the feet can walk it over there and then the hand goes off on its own thing again. We are bound together. We are not together just when necessary, just when we feel we need it, just when it's convenient, but always, always one. Now, introverts, don't worry. I'm not telling you that you have to be around the rest of these people 24/7. You can still go off and have your quiet times on your own to recharge. But that's not life. What I am saying is that the gospel says that we truly live life bound together, always part of each other. Not just when, you know, when we can't manage it on our own anymore. Not just when, you know, life gets too hard for us and we need something from somebody else. Not just when things are beyond us, cancer, addictions, you know, sickness, whatever else, the teenager who doesn't listen to you anymore, and you know, whatever it is you need help with. No. It's always corporate. Nor is it the other side, though. That, you know, everything is done together, or at least, you know, in close enough proximity to each other. You know, not just when we have something to offer to the rest. I can bring something. I can be good. I can, you know, benefit others. The Christian life is not life like that. It's a corporate life. It's a life lived together, coming together at all times in every circumstance of life to live that circumstance together in our joys and our sorrows, in our sunshine and our darkness, in our strength and in our weakness. When we have time and energy to give, and when we have not only have nothing to give, but we need. It's when we're the ones who are active in carrying others, and when we're the ones who need to be carried. You know, we tend to go to somewhere like Galatians 6, where Paul tells us to bear one another's burdens, when we're the ones who feel like we can carry the burden. But you know, the flip side of that is just as true, that the corporate life means we need to live it together when we're the ones with the burden, and we need each other to carry it. It's both sides. We are bound together in Christ. And to be bound together in Christ means a life that is not just corporate. It also means a life that is diverse. For this is the strength of our corporate life. Not uniformity, but diversity. This is where he turns in verse 14. This next passage, as he, you know, these next verses, as he starts talking about the body does not consist of one member, but many. And he goes into, okay, you know, the foot can't go out on its own. The hand can't go out on its own. Where would the eye be without the ear? We need each other. We need each other to be different. Now, I mean, think of a baseball team. 9 players, 9 positions, each one different. The outfielders, typically faster, strong arms because they have to cover a lot of ground and throw the ball far. They're not right next to somebody else. The second baseman, shortstop, there in the center, quick reflexes. Third base, first base, they don't have to cover so much ground. They've got, you know, the foul line there, tend to be larger, more powerful. The catcher, usually the slowest guy on the team, because all he does is kneel in one spot. He squats there. Doesn't have to move a whole lot, but he has to be smart because he, with the pitcher, is figuring out how to approach every batter. Who is this? What are their tendencies? How do we want to come after him? The pitcher, again, thinking through, has to be able to think through that. But not only that, has to have fine motor skills, the control to make a little baseball do what he wants it to, be exactly where he wants it, because a mistake of inches is the difference between an out and a home run. A team of all second basemen would be lousy. A team of all pitchers or catchers would be awful. The same is true for the church. We are many. We need different parts that make up who we are. We are diverse because of God's grace. And this isn't a demographics thing. This isn't a socioeconomic thing. This isn't about being diverse to make some message. It's about being diverse because we need different people. We need people who do not look like us, think like us, act like us, you know, have strengths that we don't. Now, that's part of it. Repeated correlation between the oneness of the body and the diversity of the members. We're stronger for it, that though the body is one, it's not despite our diversity, it's because of it. As Paul says, he tells us that it is by God's grace that he forms the body as he chooses. Now, I mean, without that diversity, we're nothing but a bad 50s sci-fi horror movie. You know the ones. You know, the man with 100 arms. You know, the crawling hand, the killer eye. Yes, those are real movies. I didn't just make up the titles. Those are real movies. You know, That's what Paul says we are when our corporate life, when being bound together in Christ, is not diverse. I mean, think about it. Just here at Free Grace, imagine a church of 50 me's. It's okay, you can groan. Even Beth thinks that's a really bad idea. In fact, she thinks it's a worse idea than any of the rest of you because she knows me better. Now, that's the reality. Paul uses the image of the body to make sure we understand that we are different on purpose. We are different because God knows we need to be different. He has made us to be different. He chooses the church, his body, to be diverse. He gives different gifts to each of us to use differently, that the church may have all that it needs, that we may be stronger together. It's okay that my musical ability was marrying Beth. That's fine, because we have Beth and Scotty. We have Meredith and Jake and Abby and Grace and all of the rest of the music team. We have Annika on loan even just for a few weeks. It's okay if you can't tell a hammer from a screwdriver. Robert, when he sends you to go get it, he's just going to tell you to go get the thingy anyway. And we have Robert, who knows the difference in all those thingies. Now, it's okay if you're an introvert, happy to be on your own, who doesn't like talking to everybody, and you're happy just to come in and clean the church on a day when nobody else is here, or to help in the office, or to do any of the number of other things, because we have Ken and Ani and others, you know, who will talk to anybody. Now, it's okay if the thought of speaking in front of people just scares you witless. And no advice of imagining everybody without their pants and all the other stuff that, you know, people tell you to do, you know, to make public speaking easier doesn't make a difference. Because I talk enough for all of us. Right? Now, it's okay if you weren't nominated for one of those officer positions that we just closed the nominations for. Elder or deacon. Because a kitchen with all cooks is awful. A ship with nothing but captains doesn't get anywhere. A church, Free Grace, broken people bound together in Christ, living life corporately, living life in all of our diversity. God gives each of us as the church needs us. He gives us each other, different people, different from us, because we need what the other has. We need those who are different, those who will challenge us, who will encourage us, who will strengthen us, who will carry us, who will kick us in the butt when we need it. He gives us those to complete us. For this is the reality of broken people bound together in Christ. Without each other, we are incomplete. And that brings us to the heart of this metaphor of the body. That this life bound together in Christ is corporate, it's diverse, and it's mutual and interdependent. We need each other. The church, Free Grace, is a group of consciously inadequate, broken people who come together to make our individual weaknesses irrelevant in the wonder of God's grace as He draws us all, that gives a multitude of gifts to His people so that we can be who He calls us to be, what He calls us to be, to do what He calls us to do. There's a great example of this in nature. The Canada geese, you know, those that half of you in here hate passionately and believe are just a sign of the fall in the world. Yeah. But we are all probably familiar, even if you know nothing and why they're so hated by so many, you're familiar with their distinctive V as they fly, right? You know, scientists estimate they can fly 70% further because of that V. Because the leader and those at the beginning of it, they break the wind resistant. They create a corporate lift that buoys them up. They constantly change the leader so that no one goose is getting overworked and overtired. The geese instinctively know this. God has planted this in them, this interdependence upon them, so that if one of them gets injured, two others drop out with them, so that they still have a small V. They do not leave one to fly on their own. I guess they're the original Marines. No goose left behind, right? This is the glorious reality of the church, of who we are at Free Grace, broken people bound together in Christ, that we don't live this resurrection life on our own. We need each other. It's what Paul goes into. He makes it clear there at the end. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Not just helpful, not just good for us, indispensable. We cannot do it alone. We are given each to the other so that we can be what is beyond us alone, which is what He has called us to be. And there's a twofold point to this. The first is that you can't live the Christian life on your own. On our own, we fail and fall. The Presbyterian pastor Eugene Peterson understood this. Quoting Cyprian from the 3rd century, he says, love cannot exist in isolation. Away from others, love bloats into pride. Grace cannot be received privately. Cut off from others, it is perverted into greed. Hope cannot develop in solitude. Separated from community, it goes to seed in the form of fantasies. No gift, no virtue can develop and remain healthy apart from the community of faith. Here's where he quotes Cyprian. Outside the church, there is no salvation. And he explains it. He says, this is not ecclesiastical arrogance, but spiritual common sense, confirmed in everyday experience. Whenever persons attempt to live in defiance of it, they are attenuated and impoverished. Submitting to it, they are generously rewarded. Not being in church, in other words. Not being in church regularly, or even just being here but not really being active, just showing up on Sunday morning, punching your ticket for the week and going back off to life, leaves you impoverished. You're missing something you need to live the gospel, to live and to know and experience God's free grace in its fullness. You don't need it to be saved. But you do need it to live that salvation life fully. If you're struggling with life in Christ, if you feel like you're stuck in the mud and just spinning your wheels, it might just mean that you're ignoring this mutuality of the Christian life, that you're trying to walk it alone, struggling against the bond that ties us together in Christ. And the answer isn't to pray more, to have more quiet times. Not that I'm telling you pray less or spend less time in the Bible. Good things. But it may be that you're doing these on your own instead of as God intended and made you for. The second part of this point of this mutuality, this interdependence, is that we may say that we're willing to live without it. You're not yet convinced that you need each other, that you need what the people around you bring. Maybe life is pretty good right now, and you're going, you know, I'm doing okay. I'm doing okay on my own. But when you're not being active, when you're not present and active, not only are you impoverished, but we're impoverished. We are less and are missing something that we need. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. For he goes on, what does he say? He says, well, without the ear, where's the sense of hearing? Without the nose, where's the sense of smell? We need. We have a property, an interest, a claim on each other and on each other's gifts and graces. Again, Paul writing about the same image to the church in Rome, there in Romans 12, says we are individually members one of another. So here to the church in Corinth in verse 26, he says it this way. He says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. What impacts one of us impacts all of us. It's a two-way street. These gifts, these roles that he mentions, apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, healing, you know, all of these things, yeah, these are not given for us. Oh, look at me, I'm a pastor. Oh, look at those men nominated. They might become an elder or a deacon. Look at me, I'm this, I'm that. No, they're not given for us. They're given for you. The gifts God has given you were given to you for us. That's the reality. That's the point. That's why Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers. Sound familiar? It's similar to this language here in verses 26 and so on. Yeah. He says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. We're back to the same image. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is what it means to be bound together in Christ. Living a corporate life of diversity that is interdependent so that we can attain to the fullness of Christ. We need your gifts, your strengths. We also need your struggles, your failures, and your weakness and your brokenness. Never think that your absence is not felt, that your participation doesn't matter. Every time you are not here, every time you don't join in, I'm less for it. I'm less for it. Adam is less for it. And it's not just us. Bruce is less for it. Ani is less for it. Terry is less for it. All right, because making my wife happy is something that makes me happy, I'm going to talk about knitting for a minute. Because if you only know two things about Beth, it's probably the two I've mentioned in this sermon, music and knitting. Do you know knitting is far more ancient than you think? The word itself goes back to Proto-Germanic, that language that precedes what eventually became German and English and all of the Scandinavian languages. Yeah. But it goes all the way back to before they were separate. And it means, it's a word that means to tie, to bind, to fasten. And that's what knitting is. You're making something by interlocking loops. You're binding yarn together in these loops. You're tying knots, really. It's just really fancy knots. Now, whether that's a sock or a sweater, a blanket, or a life-size Ferrari. And yes, it's real. 12 yards of woolen yarn went into this Ferrari with windshield wipers, low-profile tires, the logo on the hood. But even more amazing than knitting a life-size Ferrari is the reality of free grace. Broken people bound together, knit together in Christ, that we are inescapably woven together. And not only that, but more than that, better than that, as the only way for us to be what God wants us to be, what He intends for free grace to be. So free grace, island of misfit toys that you are, divinely knit together, we are broken people bound together in Christ for God's glory. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to You as broken people, as misfit toys who do not deserve to come to You. Do not deserve Your love, do not deserve to worship You, do not deserve anything from You except judgment and wrath. And yet You have welcomed us. In Your grace and loving kindness in Christ, You welcome us into Your family. And You bind us together in Him as His body. We ask to live that reality, that we are bound together, divinely knit into one body in Christ, that we can be more than any one of us can be on our own, and not just by a little, but wholly, completely, and utterly different as we live that corporate, diverse, interdependent life together in Christ. Father, we pray that we do this not in ourselves, that as we, by our own strength and our own interests and similarities, can come together and somehow craft something greater, but that we understand that we are bound together in Christ, in Him alone, nothing else. May this be our reality here in this place, here in Central Maine and Lewiston, Auburn, here in this time, that it may be our reality in all the world as Your church lives this out for all eternity. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.